Sometimes when we've spent time apart, we can, in spirit, drift apart. And so part of connecting at times has to be reconnecting. Or maybe there's someone in our church body, actually for most churches this is frequently going to be the case, where there are members who have more of a falling out, more of a strong disconnection. And so when we talk about reconnecting, there is a Bible word for that. It's reconnecting, it's reconciliation. So this morning we talk about connecting through reconciliation, an important Bible word. And as we consider this topic together, as we rejoice in the Lord in our time of reconnecting, I hope each one will have an open heart that says, whichever church God has led me to, and we're thankful He's led you here to be part of our body, or at least led you here as a visitor today, that the church that you join with, that the fellow members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that God desires you to have a strong connection with, that as we function as Christ's body, as we function as the structure of the Holy Temple, that it's so important that where there are disconnections, that we be reconciled. And so we'll be looking this morning in the book of Philemon. If you can turn to the book of Philemon. When it says Philemon 1 through 25, this isn't a 25-chapter sermon today. It's just 25 verses. And if you have a hard time finding it, look for Hebrews 1, and Philemon is on the other side of the page. It's a very brief book here in your New Testament. Philemon chapter 1, Paul's shortest letter. His most personal letter, most of his epistles, they're going to range from 4 to 16 chapters and be addressed to churches and contain doctrinal treatises. This one, just 25 verses addressed to an individual, but it's going to be instructive. He's going to say that it ought to be read in the church, and it's been preserved for us so that it can be instructive for us today as a church, as we seek to connect through reconciliation where needed. Philemon, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." So directed to Philemon, but the instructive for the broader audience of the church that meets in Philemon's house. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As we approach the book of Philemon, it'd be kind of handy if there was a preface or an introduction to this one. But since there's not, maybe your study Bible has one, because what scholars have done is taken the book of Philemon and tried to do some detective work and read between the lines and compare it with what we know of Paul's journeys and what we know of Paul's imprisonments and various things from the places and people that are mentioned. And we can piece together a story. And there's a little speculation, but we can come to a pretty solid understanding of what apparently has happened for the context of the book of Philemon. Paul had ministered in various cities throughout his ministry. He was always traveling, and one of those cities was the city of Ephesus. And it's probably here in Ephesus, years earlier, that Paul had come across this man named Philemon. Now, Philemon is a Roman citizen. He's from Colossae. Maybe he's traveling in Ephesus for pleasure or for business and comes across this man, the Apostle Paul, who has a powerful message that Philemon hasn't heard before. As Paul goes around preaching the resurrected Christ, this is something that Philemon recognizes a need for. And God is working in Philemon's heart and brings him to Christ. He becomes a follower of the risen Savior through the ministry of Paul. Well, so here's a pretty wealthy man, Philemon, a Roman citizen. He's the patriarch of a household, a landowner, has a pretty big house, and he decides to start using that for the Lord. And so as there are a gathering of believers there in Colossae, Philemon says, "I know the Lord, now I want to open my house, and you can come and meet in my house." They didn't have church buildings like that there in the early days of the church, and so that's what they did. They met in houses, and Philemon chose to facilitate that. But Philemon didn't become perfect right away. He became involved, and he was an encourager. He was one that could refresh people and strengthen their faith, but believers don't become perfect right when they're saved. How many of you have been saved, but you're not perfect yet? This is a struggle, and it's an ongoing process of transformation that God does a work in our lives. And so Philemon, like every patriarch of his day, every estate owner that was a Roman citizen of his day had at least one slave. And one of his slaves was named Onesimus. Onesimus doesn't like his station in life, and he decides one day that there are better options out there for him. So when Onesimus and his wife and child are not around, when Philemon and his wife and child are not around, Onesimus, it appears, tries to grab some valuable things, take some money, maybe other things, heads out the door or out a window, and hightails it away from Colossae. And so now he's a thief and a runaway, and the place to go is Rome. So he goes to Rome, where he can mingle in with people from everywhere, and fugitives, and poor people, and wealthy people, and gladiators, and all these people that meet in Rome. Perfect place for Onesimus to make a new life for himself. He travels using probably wealth that he stole from Philemon. Well, as the Lord would have it, there in Rome, most likely, is where he comes across Paul, who is a prisoner, maybe on house arrest. And while he's in prison, he's busy ministering for the Lord. He's writing epistles, he's praying fervently, and even reaching out to people that God brings across his path. One of those people, somehow we're not told the details, but it's Onesimus. He comes across this prisoner, Paul, and hears a message that he is not familiar with, that has never transformed his life, about the saving work of Jesus Christ. And through the ministry of Paul, just as Philemon was led to the Lord, now Onesimus trusts Christ as Savior and becomes a follower of Jesus. You know, it's interesting that the gospel impacts lives regardless of our circumstances, our station in life. The gospel's for everyone. Here's the gospel. It's for Philemon, a wealthy man who is a Roman citizen, and he realizes he needs a Savior. And here's Onesimus. He's more likely a foreigner, maybe a captive of war, or someone who had indebted himself and had to sell himself into slavery. And he's a fugitive from the law, a thief, and the gospel's for him too. The gospel's for everyone. No matter how successful you've been by the earth's standards, no one has enough that they don't need Jesus, and no one has so little that Jesus would not accept them, that God would not accept you through the beloved Jesus Christ, if you are willing to trust Jesus' work on the cross as payment for your sin today. Well, Onesimus, as a believer now, has a dilemma to face, because when you're saved, God forgives all of your wrongs, but there are still consequences. There is still reconciliation that needs to take place. And so it's not as though Onesimus can say, well, those things I did before I was saved, now I have a fresh start, it's just a new me, I'm Onesimus 2.0, and let's forget the past. Paul apparently says, no, Onesimus, you need to make this right. You've wronged Philemon, and you're going to need to go back and face the one you stole from, the one you ran from, the one who legally in that culture had a claim to your life. But don't worry, Onesimus. I know Philemon, and I'm going to write a letter and send it back with you that will explain everything, so that Philemon might receive you more warmly than any other runaway could expect. Well, that letter was indeed carried back to Philemon, and it's been recorded, preserved, translated for us today, so that we can have the instruction that God has inspired for us here in the book of Philemon. There are problems with a couple of issues that we have to face here, as we're just in our minds as we approach the book, but we understand from the onset there that if Paul is used to reach Philemon, Paul is used to reach Onesimus, and we see Onesimus, we see the principle that he writes to the Galatians. Galatians 3:28, you have this on the screen here, where Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So part of reconciliation is understanding that the gospel breaks down barriers. That is, when you become a Christian, all those other descriptors of your identity fall below that or pass away, and now you're not first a Jew or a Greek or an American or some other nationality. You're not first a man or a woman. You're not first, you know, a Colts fan or something else. First, you're a Christian. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and so Philemon and Onesimus, whom their cultures would see as a very a big spread between their contribution to society now as Christians, they're one. And so reconciliation needs to take place. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul's going to write and say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Remember, God created us for connection, both with him in vertical relationship and with others in horizontal relationship. And so sin broke that connection in both directions, and so God immediately set a plan and enacted the plan that from eternity past he had devised so that reconciliation, reconnection could take place. And so God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, unto believers, the word, the ministry of reconciliation. Now we as believers are entrusted with the ministry of helping others to be reconciled to the Lord and helping others to be reconciled to each other. And so that's what Paul says is going to need to take place. He's going to be a mediator between Onesimus and Philemon so that reconciliation can take place. A couple of cultural problems here as we face Philemon. One of them is that the whole context of this book, as you picked up on, it's uncomfortable, is built on this slave-master relationship. Very hot-button topic in our culture today and has been for some time. And so because of that, critics will level attacks against the Bible, and one of the common ones today is the Bible supports slavery, so you shouldn't follow the Bible. Well, people who say that don't understand their Bibles, because it starts with understanding a very different setting. Here in the Greco-Roman world, where about one-third of the people who lived in these regions were slaves, it was an economic arrangement that the Bible never endorses, but it was a reality they faced that God gave instructions for living with then. Furthermore, we have to recognize, and we won't spend long on this, but to help us to clear our minds of contemporary baggage as we look into an ancient book, that we are tainted in our thinking about slavery because of the evils of that vice here in the history of our own nation. Okay, so American and European slave trade that was run primarily through West Africa was evil primarily because of the three biggest vices. It involved kidnapping, racism, and abuse. If you open your Bible and read it, you find that the Bible definitively, consistently, emphatically condemns kidnapping, racism, and abuse. So here were these evil men. They called themselves traders. They were really human traffickers. They were kidnappers or man-stealers, if you prefer. And they'd go to West Africa and say, "Wow, I caught you. Now I have control over you." That's called kidnapping. And they'd say, "My pigment and my skin is different than the pigment in your skin. Therefore, I'm superior to you." That's called racism. And then they'd say, "Because I've captured you and I'm superior to you, I can treat you however I wish." And that's called abuse. The Bible condemns these consistently. In fact, way back, you can go all the way back, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 21 and 16, where it says, "He that stealeth a man and selleth him, he shall surely be put to death." You know what? Want to know what God thinks about this system that critics will tell you the Bible supports? God has a pretty harsh view of this type of treatment between his creatures, each of whom he has made in his image, each of whom he has given intrinsic value and worth as image bearers of him, and whom he desires to connect with each other. And it's reiterated in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, kidnapping listed among the sins that God hates, racism obliterated by Galatians 3:28, which we just read, neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, all are one in Christ, all image bearers of him. The Bible is way ahead of history when it comes to these issues. And so keeping that in mind, one more word, if you're looking at the King James, Paul is going to, in the Greek, use the word splunkna a few times here in this book, four times, and it refers to really what we would say the inner gut, or sometimes we just use the word heart. We're not talking about like the physical innards, we're talking about inside, deep down inside, when you have feelings and emotions. And if you're looking at the King James, you're going to see the word bowels. And in our context, if you don't mind, I'm just going to go with heart. Or maybe the gut there, which can be more helpful for us. Make sure we're not bringing contemporary baggage back into an ancient letter. Okay. Number one, about reconciliation from the book of Philemon, is that reconciliation cultivates commonality. It cultivates commonality. What that means is when we're reconciled to Christ, that automatically gives us a context for connecting as humans, as brothers and sisters in Him. And so notice the communion, the commonality, the language that's here from the first verse. Paul is writing with Timothy, our brother to Philemon, our dearly beloved, our fellow laborer, and our beloved Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, our fellow soldier, Archippus, probably Philemon's son, our fellow soldier, and the church, a word that means assembly, a group that's together, grace and peace to you. These communal terms that indicate the commonality that believers enjoined under the same cross, bearing the name of the same Savior, enjoy and is cultivated by that commonality. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, the vertical relationship, and toward all saints, that horizontal relationship that Philemon was really doing well with, cultivating these connections, that the communication, there's another commonality word there, and some of you are familiar with the Greek word koinonia, which often means fellowship. It's exactly what we're talking about with this connect theme. It's sharing together the communion that we have as believers, that the communication, the sharing, the fellowship, the connection of thy faith, verse 6, may become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. As we as believers recognize all the things that God has given to us when He made us sons and daughters of Him, things that we share in common with each of those others that have made that transformation, that God has transformed their lives, adopted him into his family, and given them all those same great things. For we have great joy, verse 7, and consolation in thy love, because the heart of the saints, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Paul's going to start out just by saying, Philemon, in a lot of areas you're doing really well. You're a guy who recognizes that reconciliation cultivates commonality, that as God's people come together under His name, there are strong connections and we can encourage each other and strengthen each other and exercise that love and that faith that brings us together. We enjoy that commonality. Isn't it neat to go somewhere far from home and meet other believers and know that you serve the same Lord and enjoy that bond? It's kind of like if you're on vacation and say you're traveling in Florida or California or up in Canada and you come across someone with a Hoosiers shirt. What happens in your mind? It's like, hey, I know this person. Well, maybe not. Like one might live in, you know, Gary and the other lives in South Bend or whatever. But we our heart kind of goes out to that person that we have a connection with, and so much more. We as believers in Christ, as we begin to realize and acknowledge, verse 6, all of the good things that we have in Christ is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Reconciliation cultivates commonality. We'll see secondly here in Philippians that reconciliation requires intentionality. In other words, you have to go after it. Offense is pretty natural. Jesus says it is inevitable that offenses will come. Reconciliation takes effort. Reconciliation has to be voluntary. Reconciliation requires intentionality. And so Paul, after through seven verses, St. Philippians done a great job with connecting people by and large, is going to point out, but there is one relationship where there's some pretty serious reconciliation that needs to take place, and it's going to necessitate some initiative, some intentionality on your part, Philemon. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin or to command thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. What Paul is saying there is, though I have the right and the position as an apostle, Philemon, to tell you what to do, I would rather encourage you to do it of your own will. He wanted him to reconcile voluntarily. He wanted it to be intentional, not dictated. He says, I'm Paul the aged, verse 9, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So I'll just write to you as an old man, Philemon, this old convict out here, and instead of telling you what to do, which I could, I want you to choose to do it. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Notice how he's starting to help Philemon think the right way as he uses these familial terms about the spiritual family relationship that Paul now has with Onesimus, and of course is the same he has with Philemon. Onesimus, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. It's interesting. The name Onesimus means profitable. And so Paul is kind of using a pun here. He says, hey, this guy, Mr. Profitable, I understand, Philemon, that he hasn't been so profitable to you. But that was before he was saved. And now that his life has been transformed by the gospel, Mr. Profitable is actually profitable for you and for me. Paul was saying, regardless of station in life, someone comes to Christ, there is a distinct value that they have to contribute toward the organism of God's church that he's working in and through in this age. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. Receive him. That is my own heart, whom I would have retained with me. Hey, I would have loved to keep Onesimus. If you're in prison or even if you're on house arrest, great to have someone that can help you, be a messenger, bring you food, watch over your needs. I would have retained with me, verse 13, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul is saying, you know, Philemon, based on our relationship, and since I know you would love to be helping me if you were closer by, I could say, well, Onesimus can just help me instead on Philemon's behalf. He'd be okay with that. But he said, no, rather than doing that, I want to send him back so that you can make your own choice. I don't want to just presumptively take advantage of your goodness, but I want you to willingly, he uses that word at the end of verse 14, to willingly, intentionally work toward this reconciliation. You know, our kids sometimes disconnect from each other. There is reconciliation that has to take place. And other parents are like, what? Yeah. And so when they fight, we make these efforts to try to get them back together. So it's okay, say you're sorry. Or, no, you have to really apologize. Sorry. Okay, let's keep working at it. You have to do a real apology. Okay, we got the apology down. All right, I'll give her a hug. Have you ever tried that as parents? And there's like, you know, there's kind of like the hug that's not very voluntary. I've even seen this one time. Okay, I'm giving her a hug. No, a real hug. Okay, fine, and a fake smile and a hug. Did reconciliation take place? Okay, maybe outwardly it was forced on them, and Paul is saying, that's not what I want to happen here. I could order it, I could, you know, enforce it and actually say, Philemon, you come here, we're going to straighten this out, but I want you to do it voluntarily. I want you willingly to make the effort, to make the initiative, to willingly seek reconciliation. And that is exactly how it has to be for us. that there is not going to be, in most people's cases, a time where someone gets two people together and says, okay, you two make up, you know, talk this out, all right, now hug. It's probably not going to happen. You're going to have to intentionally seek reconciliation. The default is division. Reconciliation helps us connect as a spiritual family in Christ, and that takes effort. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul is helping Philemon to see God's hand in all of this. See, when Onesimus steals a bunch and hightails it out of town, that's hurtful for Onesimus, for Philemon. When Onesimus steals things and hightails it out of town, it's hurtful for Philemon and his family, and they have this sense of loss. And they might wonder, why? You know, I'm trying to serve the Lord. I've got this church in my house. What's going on here? And Paul points to a greater purpose. He says, perhaps, therefore, we don't know, we never know exactly what God's doing. Even the Apostle Paul says, perhaps, maybe, just maybe, God allowed this so that when Onesimus comes back now you have a brother in Christ, not just for the 7 years to 20 years that it took for many slaves to earn their freedom in this culture, but now you have him forever as a brother in Christ to share eternity with. Perhaps this is what God is doing behind the scenes. So I'm sending him back to you, verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now you have him back there in flesh and in spirit. When I say goodbye to him, I'll just, you know, still be connected with him in spirit, but you'll be with him and have a spiritual connection that you didn't have before. He's not coming back to you. I'm just not sending him back so he can serve you. I'm sending him back as your brother, Philemon. And so Philemon, who maybe sees Onesimus coming from a distance and says, could that be him? Is he really coming back? Oh boy, what are we going to do with this guy? Now as he reads this letter and he sees the difference in Onesimus's countenance and conduct, God is working, I believe, in Philemon's heart. He's beginning to recognize that this reconciliation is going to require intentionality. And then third, reconciliation necessitates impartiality. Necessitates impartiality. That means we don't reconcile with people that we like and respect, but just go ahead and keep a distance from that person who really hurt me, that person who really owes me, or there's this person that I've wronged and I can never face them again. That's partiality. That's respect of persons, the Bible calls it. And if we're really going to reconcile, that's going to necessitate impartiality. And so Paul says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner. That's the same root word for koinonia there. I am one who connects with you, a fellowship with you, a fellow laborer, a fellow worshiper. If you look at me that way, Philemon, receive him as myself. Philemon, when Onesimus comes back, as obviously he already has if you're reading this letter, receive him like you would receive me. All right, let me ask you a question. How would Philemon, kids, how would Philemon be tempted to receive Onesimus back? All right, say Onesimus steals all your favorite stuff, hightails it out of town, he's supposed to be working for you, now you're doing more chores, but now he comes back, and he wants to be received as a brother. How do you want to receive him in your flesh? Okay, you've got some work to make up for, you've got some debt to make up for. Okay, keep that in mind. Now suppose there's this Apostle Paul. He's this famous missionary that travels everywhere, writes, you know, these powerful letters, and he's had all these exciting adventures for the Lord, and he helped your dad get saved. And he led you to the Lord, adults. And he because of his ministry, your life was transformed, not just on earth, but for eternity. And you heard that he went and kept preaching the gospel and got thrown in jail for it, and your heart just aches for your father in the Lord, this man Paul who's in prison. But now you find out he got out and he's coming back. How do you receive this guy? Does it look different? Because it shouldn't, if they're both believers. Reconciliation necessitates impartiality. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. If Onesimus has done wrong, charge it to me. If he owes you money, I'm going to pay it back. Isn't it remarkable? Paul, here he is a prisoner, probably penniless, and he's writing to this wealthy man saying, oh, I'll pay you back if you're really hurting there, Philemon. Onesimus couldn't repay that debt, and it would have been culturally expected for him to be punished physically, maybe thrown in jail, even killed would have been allowed, even expected in that culture. Paul says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay it. And the Christ-like spirit that Paul embodies because he gets it, he understands the ministry of reconciliation, and it's become more important to him than anything else. And aren't you thankful that when God saw you, if you've been saved, aren't you thankful that he saw one who was a slave to sin, who was a runaway from him, who had wronged him, who had offended him, who had deserved death, and Jesus said, if he owes anything, put it on my account. If she is indebted to you, I will repay it. Aren't you thankful that Jesus paid the price for your debt to set you free? Paul embodies that for Onesimus. And he, at the end of verse 19, says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Hey, keep in mind, Philemon, your salvation, earthly speaking, you owe to me. So let's keep things in perspective here. Because disconnection happens when we're so focused on the earthly and someone hurt me, someone cost me, someone embarrassed me, someone lied to me. Let's keep the bigger picture in mind. How much has God forgiven you of? What about the people that he used in your life to bring you to Christ? And now you are part of this community that you and I don't deserve to be in, enjoying blessings and riches in Christ and an eternity with him that we have not earned. And so there are some expectations that we would keep in mind that indebtedness before we enforce indebtedness on others. Yea, brother, verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Oh, Paul's asking a lot. He's saying, when this guy comes back, receive him as a brother. When this rascal comes back, you treat him just like you treat me, Philemon. And I'm not going to tell you to do it. I'm just going to encourage you to do it. But you know what? I'm confident, Philemon, that you'll go even be above and beyond. And some would have loved to hear Paul say, just very flatly and openly, Philemon, you can't have someone who's your brother and call him a slave. You need to, there has to be an emancipation right here. And we would have loved to hear that maybe, but Paul is going to say, look, receive him as a servant, but more than a servant, as a brother. And finally, I'm confident you're going to go and do even more than I say. And the reason the Bible is maybe having that posture is because this is a book that is less about social reform and more about trying to spiritually transform. Because God knows that as our hearts are transformed, that our behavior will be reformed. And if you're like me, I would rather, we'd love to see, just absolutely no slavery, don't do it, and that would be maybe helpful in the Bible. And in the context it was written, for over those thousands of years of history, maybe not as helpful. God wanted to focus on the spiritual need. And I'd rather be a saved slave than a lost boss. And so God wrote the Bible to spiritually transform. And I'm thankful for men and women of God who opened it and read it in the 18th century. And Christians, followers of the Lord, who led the abolitionist movement. And people who were willing to understand Scripture and say, no, we don't treat other people as property. We don't treat other people as inferior. Instead, I want to treat people with the ministry of reconciliation so that they can become my brother, they can become my sister, and I can live reconciled in my relationships because of impartiality. Maybe Philemon could read all this and go, oh, Paul's, he's in jail. He's hundreds of miles away. He's never going to know what I do with this guy. I don't think that was Philemon's spirit, but just in case it was, he writes in verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Hey, get a guest room ready, Philemon. I'm coming to see you guys soon and just see how things are going. Hope everything's all right there. And then just closing greetings. People with Paul that wanted to send their regards to Philemon and the family, Epaphras, a fellow prisoner, Marcus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As we reflect on this book, we see the Spirit in Paul, where he just wanted Philemon to come to a place where he could willingly, voluntarily, intentionally, impartially make the decision to allow the connection he shared with others in Christ to be more important than his personal feelings and his cultural rights. And a problem that plagues many churches today, as we seek to be a structure for Christ, a holy temple for him, and there's erosion in this wall, or we seek to function as a body, the spiritual body of Christ growing into his head, but there's a handicap and there's disagreement in these members. The problem that plagues us is in part because many people are focusing on this connection here, and they're good with God, but they're not good with a brother or sister, and they're allowing that, not doing anything about it. And we need to understand that you can't be good here if there are problems here, because God calls us to be united in him, to be reconciled as his spiritual family. There are people that maybe if you are struggling with this particular area, that there's a brother or sister that God has forgiven them, but you haven't. Someone where the sins of their past, the perceived violation of your rights, the wrongs suffered at personal cost to you, lead you to say, this person may be justified in God's sight, but I consider him still guilty. God sees this person as his daughter, as my sister, but I still see this person as my debtor and, in a sense, my slave. It's hard to take initiative, to be intentional, to be impartial, and to receive that person who has hurt you if you're in Philemon's position. And it's hard if you're in Onesimus' position to go and face that person that you have wronged and to seek reconciliation. Reconciliation is costly. And we see that from the very first three words of this book where Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner. You think Paul envisioned spending his life in jail? I mean, he was in jail, seemed like as often as not. He did a nickel here and served some time here. He knew who had the prison food that was good and who had the worst guards. I don't think he had any tattoos, but he'd been through the system. Why? Because reconciliation of people to God and God's family to each other was more important to him than his personal freedom. It's kind of a discombobled book where this guy who deserves to be free is in jail, and here's this guy Onesimus who by his society standards deserved to be enslaved, and instead he's roaming free, and this guy Philemon who sees himself as free, yet Paul says, you owe your whole self to me. And at the end of the story, Paul is able to say, Lord, I'll be imprisoned for you if that's what it takes to reconcile. Lord, I'll pay someone else's debt if that's what it takes to reconcile. And at the end of the story, Onesimus was able to say, Lord, I'll go back and be a slave for your sake if that's what it takes to reconcile. And Philemon, based on the fact that we have this letter intact and that it's been preserved, we understand that Philemon apparently said, Lord, I'll release the brother enslaved to me and forgive the brother indebted to me for your sake, if that's what it takes to reconcile. And here in our story, each one of us needs to come to the place where we can say, I'm willing to be enslaved or imprisoned if that's what it takes for the Lord's sake and for my brother's sake, if that's what it takes to reconcile, and I'm willing to release for the Lord's sake and for my brother's sake, the one who deserves to be enslaved, the one who deserves to be imprisoned, to me, so that we, as a spiritual family, can connect through reconciliation. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.